morning to everyone. Sabbath truth for today. Not yesterday, not last decade, not last century, and not the century before. But Sabbath truth for today. Does it change it all? Do you think? Some of us are familiar with the term present truth. You've heard that term, haven't you? And in the 1800s, we thought of present truth relating to the Sabbath as the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That, for many people, was a new truth. It was present truth. It was something that had gotten lost. It seems to me, if that was present truth some 150 years ago, is it still present truth today? Perhaps. But perhaps there is something new, something more present about the Sabbath that is more relevant for us today. That there is something deeper when it comes to the Sabbath. And we find, as we look at the commandment, this institution that began at creation, that it covers this wide range of human existence. The Sabbath speaks to us in so many different ways. And I believe that there is a relevance, an application to the Sabbath today that makes it more attractive to people than perhaps what we've done in the past. Doesn't do away with the past, don't get me wrong, but there's something new and deeper there when it comes to the Sabbath commandment. And I want to explore that with you this morning for a little bit. If someone asks you, why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you go to church on Saturday? What do you say? Well, what do you say? God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Heard that one, haven't you? Well, it's there in the law. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. It's the biggest. It's the longest commandment. It started at creation. It's right there. All of those are true. Are they persuasive? Do they affect us today? Do they make the Sabbath appealing by simply saying that? God said it, I believe it, end of discussion. What if we dug a little deeper and we looked at the Sabbath as this symbol that points us to so many greater realities that we need to be aware of today? Philosophers, theologians, they tell us that there are three basic questions that every person asks. Three basic questions. You know what those are? Let's see if my clicker works here. Yes, okay. The first question that every person, we have a brains, we have minds that operate. The first question, let's see, I'm not sure if I can read that small print, or you can either. Okay, this is for example, the creatures as they evolve. They're asking, or they're saying, eat, survive, reproduce. Right? The next one, eat, survive, reproduce, eat, survive, reproduce, eat, survive, reproduce. But then along comes a human being and they ask a different question. Can you read it? What's it all about? What's it all about? In other words, where did I come from? See, those lower forms of life, we know, and this is just an illustration, they're not able to think. They just live by instinct. But we as the human species are different, aren't we? We have a self-awareness that other creatures don't have. And we think these philosophical, theological, existential questions that everyone has. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, even though they may not ask that question, they have that question in their mind. You know, where did I come from? Everybody wrestles with that. And philosophy and all the other different kinds of religions seek to give answers to that question. Where did I come from? Because based on the answer to that question, where did I come from, we are going to form an identity of what and who we are, correct? Based on where we came from, we're going to come up with an identity. What are we? And we find, okay, here's where the Sabbath commandment comes in. The most well-known place that it's found. Exodus 20, notice what the Sabbath tells us about where did we come from. We know these words well. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made. Did you catch that? In 6 days, who made? The Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea, everything that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Which is to say, he set it apart for his purpose. God said, I want this to be a different day. And we learn two things here. First of all, as we pointed out, it says, the Lord made heaven and earth. And that tells us that life is not the result of chaos. Life is not the result of just chance. That we are not here simply as a result of an accident that just happened to occur in a warm swamp billions and billions and billions of years ago. The Sabbath commandment reminds us life is not random. It says God created the heavens and the earth. God made humanity, male and female, and created them in his image. So, in answer to that question, where did I come from? The Sabbath reminds us, tells us, there is a Lord God who is the origin of life. God's the creator. And when we think about being made in God's image, that He's the Creator, that exalts us, doesn't it? Yes. It lifts us up. We are somebody created in God's image. We're not just simply a high-developed life form that is thinking, eat and reproduce and what was the other one? Okay. And so each Sabbath, as we come together week after week, we are reminded that there is a God in heaven who created life. And think about it. Think about it for a moment. If the Sabbath had always been observed and celebrated and kept, there never would have arisen the theory of evolution. True? Because week after week, people would have been reminded, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. That's how life came to be. That's where we came from. There's also a second important point here in this reading of the fourth commandment. And it's maybe just as important as the first point. This point is simply, we are not God. It says, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. God created, we didn't. God's the creator, which makes us then, by default, creatures. There's a big difference, okay? But it reminds us, we are not God. That comes as a shock to many people, a relief to others. Do you know the commandment that most people break? It's the first commandment. It's the first one that most people, everyone, not just Christians, everyone, the commandment most people break is the first commandment. It says, if you'll recall, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, the God that most people worship is the one they see in the mirror every day. True? It's true. That's the God that most people worship. And again, as we mark week by worshiping, by the way, we don't worship the Sabbath day, I hope, but we do worship on the Sabbath day the Lord God who made us. And when we worship, we are reminded that there is a God who's the creator, and that by default, I am not. He is God, the creator. I am a creature. And that truth of the Sabbath keeps us humble, or it should. And it's a warning to us. It's telling us that as wonderful it is to be created in God's image, there are limitations to us as creatures. And it tells us, you're not the creator. You're a creature, dependent upon the creator. It's interesting. Have you ever considered, what day was Adam and Eve's first day together? What day was it? It was a Sabbath day, wasn't it? Yes. Did they need to rest physically, did they? No. I mean, they're brand new. They are perfect. They hadn't done a lick of work. It's true. But God gives them the Sabbath day, which tells us a lot about the primary purpose of the Sabbath. It's not simply, I shouldn't even say simply, it's not primarily or barely a time for physical rest, though as sinful, broken people, we need that more and more. But I believe that's what night is for. So listen, as God gives to Adam and Eve at the very beginning, their first day together, a Sabbath day, it's though God is saying to Adam and Eve on the sixth day, he says, Adam, Eve, look at this wonderful world. It's full of beautiful things, but beware. None of them, not all of them, can satisfy you. Not even for Adam, Eve. Eve's not going to be able to satisfy you. He looks at Eve and says, not even Adam is going to be able to satisfy you. You were made for me. Your heart can only find rest in me, its source. Therefore, God says, let us spend your first whole day together as a pattern for your life to come. So the Sabbath is a reminder, where did we come from? And consequently, what is our identity? And how we need to be aware that God is the creator and we're not. Secondly, the second question, yes, that every thinking person asks is that question, where am I going? What's life all about? Is there a destination? Is there a purpose? Is there a goal? And we find, yes, in the Sabbath commandment, look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. It reads, there remains then a Sabbath rest. There what? There remains. There remains. There's still to come. A Sabbath rest for God's people, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their, that is the people of Israel, as they wandered, their example of disobedience. So what's that saying? How does that answer the question, where are we going? What's it telling us? What's the answer? It's saying that though we keep and celebrate and have a rest, a shalom, week after week, there is also contained within the Sabbath commandment a looking to the future. It says that, doesn't it? It says there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's talking about that eternal rest, isn't he? That comes when we inherit the kingdom. He's saying there's not just going to be a day where we experience God's rest, but there's going to be a whole kingdom to come, and that we are heading in that direction. There's another way of looking at life, yes. And who better to teach it than the Lion King? All right? I don't know if you can read the little phrase at the top. It says, the circle of life. I think there was a popular song, too, that came out at the time of the movie, whenever it came out, long time ago. But it talks about the circle of life. And we see there a deification, if you will, kind of making God as this life force. You know, it's an impersonal thing. And they talk about the circle of life. And what they mean here in terms of the Lion King, and we can apply it to all of life. But the circle of life here is essentially the grass grows, right? In on the where the antelope run. There in Africa. What do they call those nice big open plains? Anyway, the grass grows. Stay with me. The antelopes eat the grass. The lions eat the antelopes. But the lions eventually die, as does everything. But the remains of the lions eventually turn to fertilizer for the grass, right? Which helps the grass to grow. The antelopes eat the grass. The lions eat the antelopes. The lions eventually die. Repeat, 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 repeat. Circle of life. It seems like you could also call it circle of death, right? Circle of life and death. But the interesting thing about this circle of life is that it's just a circle. And if you know anything about circles, where do you go? In a circle, you don't go anywhere, do you? Well, you go around. You go around and around and around and around, but you never advance to anywhere. So that is a non-biblical view of life. The Bible does not subscribe to the circle of life. The Bible speaks of destinations. I forgot I had this quote in here. But Bertrand Russell, atheistic philosopher of the 1800s, if you subscribe to this circle of life, and I put life in parentheses, here's what he says: all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. And the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Boy, if that doesn't warm your heart, I don't know what will. And it's true. I mean, I admire this person for his honesty in looking at this particular philosophy that does not have a loving, all-powerful God who is in charge. That's the logical conclusion to this circle of life. Whereas, yes, the Bible sees time in a different way. And this is significant. As it says here, the Bible sees time as linear. That simply means in a line, okay? We talked about cyclical. The Bible doesn't see time as just going around in circles, but rather linear, which is to say there is a beginning. There is a starting point, and in God's plan, there is an ending point, which is really the beginning of eternity. That is the Bible's view of time, and it makes all the difference in the world. Because it reminds us that we are not simply going in circles, but that in God's framework, time is moving along, and we are heading towards His eternal rest. I think of that scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which speaks to how that changes our life experience, no matter what we're going through. You know, just think about if you're going, you know, if your life is hard, and some people have very difficult lives. You've probably heard or read just in the last couple weeks, they say there are 20 million people on the verge of starvation in Africa because of the wars that have been taking place. What does the circle of life say to people like that? Doesn't give a bit of hope, does it? Not a bit. Whereas the Bible teaching, the Bible truth is that time is moving along. You may have a hard go of it in this life, but God has something planned for all eternity. And it changes how we live our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, just a powerful few verses here. Paul writes, therefore, and I would say therefore in light of what I've just shared about how the Bible sees time, that there is hope, that there is more to come, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. It's like on the inside, we can be getting stronger, even though on the outside, we're getting weaker. And this is an incredible verse too. No matter what we're going through, Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles. Isn't that interesting? If you read about Paul's life, I wouldn't describe them as light. He went through a lot, didn't he? He did. And yet he calls them light and momentary troubles. Because, he says, they're achieving for us what? What's it say there? An eternal glory. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's like he holds in his hands the awfulness, the pain of this life, and then he tries to compare them to the weight of eternity, and he says, no comparison. No comparison. And so he says, because of that, we fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what we can't see. Because what we see is temporary, you know, it's going by, it's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And the Sabbath, week by week, we're reminded of that. And we need that. Maybe not every week, but some weeks we need to be reminded that there is an eternal rest to come. There is this Sabbath of eternity that will not be just a day, but it will be an experience. God's shalom that will fill all the universe. One Jewish writer has beautifully, and the Jewish people that speaks to this same idea, that they referred to the Sabbath as a window on eternity. A window on eternity. Which again, they say every Sabbath that we experience, it's like you get this little taste of eternity. And it's true, isn't it? I hope that's a Sabbath experience for you, that we experience a little bit of that peace and that hope, that little glimpse of what it will mean to be in God's eternal kingdom. Each Sabbath, we get a little taste of eternity. And we're reminded, week by week by week, that we are now, again, moving along, and we are closer, nearer to God's kingdom than we were last week, last month, last year, last century. We're closer. Lastly, third question, that key philosophical question that everyone asks after they find out, you know, where did I come from? Where am I going? Well, what do I do in between, right? Which is the question, what am I here for? What am I here for? What are you here for? And believe it or not, I believe the Sabbath commandment also answers that question for us. Our scripture reading referred to a healing that Jesus did in the synagogue. And if you recall, in the scripture, it says that he did it on what day? It was on the Sabbath day. And we find in the Gospels that Jesus, over and over again, is just infuriating the religious leaders because he keeps healing people on the Sabbath. Just a couple illustrations or notations. The man who was healed at the pool of Bethsaida, the one that took up his mat, in John chapter 5, it tells us very explicitly the day on which it took place was a Sabbath. And you remember the religious leaders got all bent out of shape because he did that on the Sabbath day. Another time, this was John 9, where he did some work by mixing together some mud and putting it on the man's eyes and then allowing this blind man to see. And again, the religious leaders just could not stand that he was breaking the Sabbath by healing on it. And it points out the day on which Jesus had made the mud, opened the man's eyes, was a Sabbath. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us about what are we here for? I believe Jesus, by his example as to what he did on the Sabbath, tells us what life is all about. That we are here to serve and to heal and to touch people's lives, to show the love of Christ by what we do. I think of the verse in Matthew 20, verse 28, a familiar one to us, where Jesus, just before this, he says, if you want to be first, then you need to be a servant. And then he lifts himself up as the supreme example of this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's certainly something unique, special in Jesus' giving. We know that. But at the same time, you and I are called to live out this verse in our own lives. Are we not? We are. We're called to serve, to give our lives, and I would say yes, even as a ransom for many. Which is to say, we can so embrace people, love them, and be kind to them that in a sense we do redeem their lives. We give their lives a light that only comes when someone touches them in profound ways. And the Sabbath gives us time to do that. Doesn't it? It does. You know, sometimes people say, I don't have time. Don't we say that sometimes? And it may be true, okay? It may be true. We don't have time during the week. You know, Jesus said, 6 days you can labor, do all your work. Seventh day, Sabbath, is for me. And for us to make the Sabbath for Jesus is to really make it a day for others. And so, if someone says, I don't have time, I would say, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have every Sabbath, every seventh day. God has given you time not just to come to church and worship, but what about that worship you do when you touch people's lives? We do have time. And just as Jesus went around healing on the Sabbath, he calls for us to enter into that same work week after week after week. And it's a reminder that ultimately that's what we're here for. That's how our life purpose, no matter what our jobs might be, our life's purpose, ultimately, we're called to be servants. We're called to give ourselves away. And honestly, you know, we have our service Sabbaths every quarter. Our service Sabbaths are closer to Jesus' definition of Sabbath keeping than what we do week after week at church. I think that's true from the scriptures. And we find, even in the Old Testament, which I won't get into at this point, but that there was a disconnect for God's people. They kept going to church and worshiping each Sabbath, but they kept neglecting the people around them. And God got very upset about that. Because all they were doing was coming to worship him, and the people around them were in bad shape. The Sabbath is not an end in itself. The Sabbath is not a day to worship. Sabbath a day to worship on. And each Sabbath, we're called to worship not a day, but the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus said, there's someone here greater than the Sabbath, speaking of himself. So we need to remember, as we come week by week, that the Sabbath, you know, points us to something greater than itself. The Sabbath is a symbol. The Sabbath is a pointer, if you will, to these other great and profound truths. So, I asked you the question at the beginning, what would you say if someone asks you, you know, why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do you go to church on Saturday? What would you say now? Something different, I hope? Not that the other isn't true. You know, the Bible says so. It's there in the Ten Commandments. We know that's true. But perhaps I invite you to think a little more deeply about the Sabbath and to share with them the truths that we've talked about this morning. I keep Sabbath. I celebrate Sabbath. I observe Sabbath because it reminds me that God is my Creator, that I'm made in His image. But it also reminds me I'm a creature and I'm not God. And it also reminds me of where I'm heading, that life isn't just a circle, but there is a destination, and it's God's eternal kingdom. Each Sabbath, I'm reminded of that, and I need it. And then finally, I'm also reminded week by week that God's purpose for me is to love and to serve others, that my life is not defined by the accumulation of things, but what am I doing for other people? And when I celebrate Sabbath week after week, I'm reminded of that. I invite you to share some of those truths with the people that ask you those questions. And maybe they will want to enjoy this marvelous gift that God has given to us, and that encompasses so much of our life and reminds us of who we are, what our ultimate destiny is, and what we're to do in this life that God has given to us. Amen.